And I'm going to read the reading for this afternoon from Luke's Gospel, and it's chapter 18, and we start at verse 1. So that's Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet this widow keeps bothering me. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?"
Thanks for reading, Maggie. Well, let me add my welcome to Georges. Particularly welcome if you are here for the first time or for one of the first times. It's good to be here today, isn't it? Let me pray for us before we get into God's word. Father, thank you that you reign over everything. Thank you that you are a king who speaks to his people. Help us to hear your words today as words from our king. Help us to take them seriously. Would you do your work in us through your word? For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Waiting is a really hard thing to do, isn't it? It's even those few seconds is uncomfortable, really, for us. And we hate to wait. We really don't like it. Remember the days when we had to wait for the internet to connect? That funny noise as well. Remember when we had to wait a week to see the next episode of our favorite shows? Remember those days when we had to wait until 6 p.m. or 10 p.m. to find out what happened in the news that day? And when we took a picture and then we had to wait forever to figure out or find out whether it was a good picture or not. Those days. Some of you are too young to remember that. It wasn't that long ago, trust me. But it's hard to wait well, isn't it? It feels like such a waste of time. Someone has observed, it seems like all the creativity of man and all the energy we possessed is focused on one thing in our day and age, and that's to eradicate from the face of the earth any need to be patient. We are bent on making sure we don't have to wait for anything ever. And that sounds like a really good thing. They are totally right. We hate to wait. And even when we have to wait, like we do something in the meantime, when we're waiting at the doctor's or we're waiting for a train, the phone comes out, doesn't it? And we do something else in the meantime. But for us as Christians, waiting is not something to be avoided, at least not all the time. And for us, it's essential. It's part and parcel of who we are. We are a waiting people. At least we are for now. We've been looking at Luke 17, and Jesus has been teaching about the now and not yet reality of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom has come because King Jesus has come, but that kingdom is not yet a full reality. And in this next part of Luke, Luke chapter 18, is part of that same conversation that we were looking at last week. Jesus addresses what it looks like for his people to wait well in that gap. You'll see his concern there at the end of verse 8. He says, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" And I don't think he's asking whether there'll be Christians there. He's already said that when he comes, that some will be rescued and some will be left to judgment. I think what he's saying is, when he comes, are there going to be people who are expecting for him to come? Are there going to be people longing for him to come back? So I ask, are you waiting? Are you expecting, longing for Jesus to come back? Honestly. Or have you given up? Does Jesus' return make any difference to the way you live? If you're anything like me, this passage is for you. Jesus tells his disciples this parable. And fortunately for us, we don't have to guess at what he intends by it. He tells us in, Luke tells us in verse 1. You see it there? He says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. There it is. What does it look like to wait well? It looks like praying and continuing to pray and not giving up praying for Jesus' return. Jesus wants to change the way you wait this morning and the way you pray this morning. He wants us to keep waiting and to keep praying. We've got two reasons to keep praying for Jesus coming. Firstly, because God is sure to answer, and secondly, because God is quick to answer. Let's have a look at that first one, because God is sure to answer. Let's explore the parable for a bit. Jesus tells the parable in verse 2. He says, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. You've got this formidable judge who just doesn't care. Doesn't care about what God thinks about a situation. Doesn't care about what people think about the situation. He just doesn't care. Like, there's no temptation to virtue signal here. He doesn't care about anything. He's going to be a tough nut to crack. We've got this widow who longs for justice. Like, clearly she's been through a lot, and now she's getting a raw deal. She's been wronged, probably in some financial matter. And having lost her husband, there's no one in her corner, no one to back her up. And she's helpless and powerless, and no one to advocate for her. And all that she's got going for her is the conviction that she is in the right, and a desperation that keeps her going. So she keeps coming back and keeps coming back and keeps coming back over and over again for the judge to execute justice on her behalf. On the face of things, it looks pretty unlikely that this woman is going to get any justice. I mean, the judge is heartless. He won't act out of a sense of justice. He's not going to act out of pity for the woman. What could possibly change his mind? We have it there in verse 4. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. The odds were stacked against her in a big way, yet eventually she got justice because of her persistence. And even then, it was basically just to shut her up. It's a really good, it's a nice underdog story. But I think the problem is we read this parable and we take it to be a metaphor of how we deal with God in prayer. Like, we assume that his default stance is apathy, and it's up to us to ask him enough times, or ask him sincerely enough, or use the right combination of words, and maybe, just maybe, if we nag him enough, we can twist his arm and he'll hear and answer us. But that's not the point of the parable. In fact, that's the opposite of the point of the parable. The parable is not a metaphor, it's a contrast. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 6. He says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? He is comparing the judge and God. If that widow can get justice from a judge as crooked as that guy, God will surely answer the cries of his people. And this is where context is key as well. Jesus isn't talking about prayer in general, although he has plenty to say about that in other places in the Bible. Like, this conversation that we've been looking at from chapter 17, verse 22 onwards, has been about one thing. It's been about the coming of of Jesus, his return. Remember chapter 17, verse 22, the disciples were going to long for Jesus' return, but they won't see it. We've already seen in verse 8 of chapter 18, Jesus wants to know whether he'll find faith when he comes back. And in verse 7 and verse 8, the widow, like the widow, it's justice that's in view here. It's the focus of the prayers and the result of the prayers. Jesus is talking about the kind of prayers that plead with God to rescue his people from sin, from suffering, from injustice in this world. It's the kind of prayer that is prayed out of a longing to see Jesus return and make things right. God is sure to answer those prayers. It's a dead cert, because God is nothing like this judge. Firstly, in his character. Remember, it's a comparison. Okay, we're comparing God and the judge. The judge is unjust. That's what Jesus calls him in verse 6. He's unjust. He's fully prepared to overlook the wrong that's been done to this widow and to deny her the justice that she deserves. God is not like that. God does what is right. He's completely just and one day will give justice fully. There isn't a single wrong thing done in a dark corner of all creation that God will overlook or brush under the carpet. There isn't a single time that a human being has been wronged or abused or taken advantage of that God won't make sure is paid for in full. He doesn't need a jury or a prosecution service or evidence. He sees the whole situation clearly and will give a perfect judgment. Even in the way that God has rescued us sinners and made a way for us to be forgiven, he's done it in a way which is perfectly just. Every drop of judgment was poured out on Jesus. It couldn't be swept under the carpet. God knows what is right, and he will do what is right. He will answer his people because of his character, but also because of his care. The judge didn't care anything for this widow or for anybody, but that's not how God feels about us. Watch how Jesus describes God's people in verse 6. He says, they're his chosen ones. Christians, we are not random people to God. God doesn't have to take a file out or look you up on Facebook to figure out who is praying to him at this moment. Like, he knows you. We didn't have to worm our way into his good books either. No, he chose us. He's chosen us. And not because of anything we've done. Ephesians 1 verse 4 puts it like this. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We're chosen to be his people. Before anything was, God has his eye on us before he planned where he would put the stars in space. He cares deeply for us. Do you know that today? God is sure to answer because of his character and because of his care. I mean, if this story was a metaphor, it would look something a bit more like this. In a certain town, there was a good and just judge who loved God and deeply cared for all those around him. And there was a widow in that town who happened to be the judge's adopted daughter. He changed her nappies when she was a baby. He'd raised her. He'd walked her down the aisle on the day she got married. And he'd wept with her in the months after her husband passed away. And she came to him with a request, please give me justice against my adversary. What do you think that judge will do? Do you think there's any doubt in that widow's mind as to whether she will get justice or not? No, of course. Of course not. The judge will surely give her justice. In fact, he'd take all that he had not to leap out the stands and to execute his justice there and then against her enemy. I mean, that's his precious child. Christians, you are God's precious children. He will surely answer your prayers for him to come back and make things right again. But I guess a lot of the time we're not that conscious that as Christians we are as vulnerable in this world as the widow was in the parable. Right from the very start, Christians have been persecuted and made to feel under threat for giving their allegiance to Jesus only. Luke's gospel was probably written in the 50s, maybe the early 60s AD. Within 15 years, Christians were being fed to the dogs for sport and being set on fire to light up Nero's garden parties. No doubt they felt how vulnerable they were in the world and were crying out to God to do justice on their behalf. Even now, day and night, God's chosen people are still crying out for justice. Have a look at this map. This is our world. The countries that are more red are the countries where it's most dangerous to be a Christian. All over the world, Christians are still living under the threat of violence and the actuality of violence because they are Jesus' people. God hears their cries and will surely come and give them justice. In this country, we're not persecuted for being Christians right now, and that's really good. But Christian beliefs are more and more seen as abnormal and backwards and even dangerous. Don't be surprised if one day it gets to the point where we are persecuted for being Christians. That's not abnormal. That is the norm for Christians. If the world hated Jesus, why should we expect anything different for us? And as that happens, we need to pray and keep on praying. God hears and he cares, and he will certainly bring justice. But I've got to be honest, this is a challenge for me this morning in a different way. I strongly suspect that a lot of you listening will be able to relate. When Luke says that Jesus has told this parable so that they would keep on praying like this, I'm challenged because I'm not sure I've started praying like this. I'm not sure I ever pray for Jesus to come back and execute justice in this world. The closest I come is when I pray, "Your kingdom come," in the Lord's Prayer. But even then, I don't mean it like that. I mean it in general evangelistic terms. I don't mean come back and execute justice. We struggle to identify with the widow in this parable. We're not facing persecution, and that's a really good thing. But I wonder if we've forgotten that we don't belong here. If we're so settled that we're not looking to be rescued, not longing for the kingdom to come. Like, we believe in the second coming of Jesus, but functionally it's an irrelevance to us. We're not longing for it, we're not looking for it, and we're not praying for it. I wonder, have we forgotten we are God's chosen people? That we used to be at enmity with God. We used to hate God's rule, and his response was to choose us. He sent his son to purchase us at the cost of his life. He took every single drop of punishment that we deserved, gave us his spirit to live inside of us. In every single possible way, we are God's people. We're his. Yet unlike the disciples, we don't long for the Son of Man. We don't pray for his return. We're happy, we're settled with how things are now. Maybe because it's more tangible and more like we can understand it here rather than the difficult call of waiting expectantly for something we haven't seen. How can we develop that longing? I think one way to do that is to follow what Jesus says here, pray. Or start praying and keep on praying. And keep on praying for God's kingdom to come in all its fullness. And ask that as we do so, God shapes our heart after his heart. God is nothing like this judge. We do not have to keep on praying because he's reluctant to answer. It's the opposite. We keep on praying because he is sure to answer. He is sure to answer. But there's another reason we keep on praying. That's because God is quick to answer. Let's read from verse 7. "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." Jesus asks this rhetorical question, will God keep putting his people off, like the judge in the parable? Some of your versions say, will he delay long over them? Well, from what we've spoken about so far, the answer's got to be no. No, he's not going to He's not going to delay long over them. He's not going to put them off. And Jesus confirms that for us in verse 8. He says, they'll get justice and quickly. God isn't going to hesitate to bring justice to his people. But Jesus just told his disciples in the same conversation that they're going to long for Jesus' return and they're not going to see it. And we live 2,000 years after Jesus went back, he ascended to heaven, and we haven't seen him come back yet. It's confusing, isn't it? On one hand, Jesus says, God's going to execute justice quickly. And on the other hand, 2,000 years later, we're still waiting. How are we meant to handle Jesus' words here? How are we meant to understand it? Well, I think we do have to take his words seriously, as we do all of Jesus' words. I think the best way to summarize what he's saying here is the gap is not going to be a delay, but we will have to wait. One passage in 2 Peter helps us here. This is how Peter, who was one of the disciples that heard this conversation, who Jesus explained the now and not yet of the kingdom to, this is how he understands this gap. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, and verses 8 and 9. Peter says, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." From our perspective, this time in between Jesus' ascension and his coming has been a really, really long time. But from God's perspective, it's really not. Jesus might as well have died, risen and ascended during your Friday morning coffee break to God. He sees everything from an eternal perspective. It's that soon to him. Compared with the eternal severity of God's justice, and compared with the eternal glory of what he has in store for us, 2,000 years is no time at all. He's not dragging his feet or procrastinating. He is acting quickly. But there is a gap, and we will have to wait. And Peter tells us the reason for that gap in that quote. He says, the gap's there because God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everybody to come to repentance. Like, God wants as many people as possible to be ready for that day. That's because, as we saw last week, that day is going to be so devastating for those who aren't ready for it. We think that God is taking his time, putting it off, but this gap will not last one single millisecond longer than it has to. God really isn't delaying, but we really will have to wait for a little bit. It's kind of like this. Imagine the situation. There's a lady who lives by herself. In the middle of the night, she hears a noise downstairs. She thinks someone might be in the house, burgling. She calls 999 very quickly. There's a burglar in the house. Please come quickly. I'm scared. Please come quickly. And straight away, police car is dispatched. It's on its way, sirens blaring, roaring down Queen's Road. From the perspective of the person in the house, she probably thinks that she's desperate for the police to get there. Like every second feels like a minute, every minute feels like a year. Like, she can't wait for the police to get there. She might wonder, has the police forgotten all about me? Are they coming at all? How long will it be? But are the police delaying? No, the police aren't delaying. They're not delaying. They're rushing to get there. They're desperate to get there. They won't get there 1 second later than they must. But there is a gap, and she will have to wait. It's like that with God. God is not putting off Jesus' return. He's not dragging his feet or procrastinating. He has not got distracted by other things that have been bumped up his priority list. Jesus is returning quickly. Do we pray and do we live as if we believe that? Let me encourage those of you who are suffering in ways that only the new creation can fix. Those who've got those diagnoses that you would never, ever wanted to hear. Those of you for whom life has felt like it's just battered and bruised you time and time and again. Those of you who are still waiting for justice to be done, where justice has been missing so far. Know this morning that Jesus hears your cries and is not putting off answering. King Jesus is coming back quickly to wipe our tears and to make everything right. But we will have to wait. So keep praying. Keep longing for him to come and don't give up. And for us, if this gap is so that as many people as possible will be spared judgment and repent, then let's jump on board with that. Let's be involved in what God is doing right now. Pray for your family, pray for your friends, pray for your neighbors and nations and people groups you will never, ever meet. Because God's desire is that they too would not perish, but come to repentance. Do you think the gap is worth that? Can we join in with that? Waiting is hard. It is really hard. That's why Jesus has this conversation with the disciples, to prepare them that they would have to wait for a little while. And as we live in the gap where the kingdom has come in Jesus, but where we're waiting for the kingdom's fulfillment, when Jesus returns, we need to keep waiting patiently. Christians, we are closer now to seeing Jesus than when you walked into that door this afternoon. And that's really good news. If we knew how good that news was, we would pray for it. If we knew how devastating that day will be for those who don't know him, we would pray for them. We've got to keep living in that tension. Jesus is looking for people to be waiting for him with that kind of faith when he comes back. Will you keep waiting and praying, knowing that God will surely answer you? Will you keep waiting and praying, knowing that he is going to quickly answer you? Will you wait and will you pray and will you not give up? Let's pray now. Father, we're so sorry for our lack of prayerfulness when it comes to Jesus' return. For our lack of solidarity with our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering. For our settledness in this world. Father, please grow in us a desire to see him return and to see him rule and restore everything. Help us to long for it, and to wait well, and to pray like we believe it's coming and we think it's a good thing. Please would you work that in us, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.